That's where we're going to start the reading, but our exposition this morning will be verses 4 through 7. And I can't help but to start everything without even reading with prayer, and especially for our dear brother and sister Joe and Valerie. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day where we gather together. This is your day, the Lord's day, for our good and your glory. The Lord, may we get the good from it by being attentive to the hearing and the preaching of your word. May we be transformed and changed, molded and shaped by it. But it only happens when we listen. And when the Spirit of God presses certain points to us, that we heed it. So Lord, we pray for just that. Not only that we would learn, but that we would apply to be followers of you and fulfilling your will as written. Father, our hearts are all heavy and always focused about our dear brother Joe and sister Valerie. We have that your hand will be upon them. The requests had been clear. We ask for a complete and speedy recovery. We pray for his appetite to come back so he can gain strength and nourishment from food. Father, we pray for the family, that your hand will be on them and that their hearts will look to you, trust you, and know that there is a reason for your glory in this. So Lord, help us to bear the burden and carry the load with them during this time, however long it is. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting chapter 2, verse 11, we're going to read all the way up to verse 7 so we can get the flow and the context. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glory to appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves, were also one foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the watching of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. By way of introduction, throughout the New Testament, the pattern is to praise God for his great salvation, then followed by instruction to forsake the former life of sin and to pursue a new life of holiness. We see this pattern in Romans 6 and 7, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4 and 6, and Colossians 3, and many others. The pattern is consistent. It is very consistent for us to not miss this. They don't always say the same word, but they're saying the same concepts. We have the same pattern here Titus 2:11-12. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, same pattern. In Titus 3, we have been exhorted to submit and obey governmental officials and how to live before others around us. When we moved into verse 3, we see that we are to remember what it was like in our former life, that we were living a life of folly, being deceived, lacking spiritual discernment, in bondage or slavery, or the world's definition, the word addiction to sin, and living a life of malice and hatefulness. That was our old life. And yet, here, and everything changes with a word. But the kindness and goodness and the love of God. Here Paul exalts the kindness and love of God in our salvation. What we're going to see here is the source of our salvation and being reminded of it again. That salvation is not of works. That he saved us by his mercy, by the means of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Savior, which resulted in our justification and becoming heirs. The key phrase in this passage is three words. He saved us. That simple. We didn't save ourselves. We didn't make the difference. It was he and he alone who saved us. That is the key little phrase that you'll see right after in verse 5. For not by work of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So let's begin in point number 1 on the kindness and the love of God appeared in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. What we have here is about the kindness and the love of God appearing before man in general. All first thing I want you to notice here, it was God and God alone who took the initiative. It was him who took the first step. He made the first move. That's why when we get to the epistle of 1 John 4:19, we say it this way. We love him because he first loved us. The idea of the word kindness, speaking of gentleness and goodness. Beloved, as sinners, transgressors, violators of his law, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve tenderness, goodness, kindness. We don't deserve that, but yet God is a God who is a God of salvation. Exodus 34:6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, this is what the Lord, as he passed by Moses to see the hinder end of his glory, what he said about himself. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Later on, we see the love of God before all men found in Psalms 145:8-9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So when you have to see that, first of all, the fact that God is infinitely holy and just and righteous, that when the moment we sin, he had every justifiable reason to zap us out of existence at that moment. And yet, we are here, breathing, living, breathing his air, living on his maintenance of us, providence of us, by his mere good pleasure. Don't never dismiss, underestimate the kindness of God in that. Not counting the rain and sunshine and harvest. Praise God we have hope for our dear brother Joe in healing. As we all look forward to, when we're sick, to healing. Who do you think does that? Kindness of God, the love of God. Now this love, it's not that special specific love for His own. This is a love that is where we get the word philanthropy. It is the idea of love towards all, love towards man, love in a way that's benevolent, one that shows sincere goodwill for all. God does not have to do that. He can judge instantly, but He is a good and gracious and a loving God to all. He is concerned for man's welfare and the advance and His advancement. That's the idea of this word love, how it's used. In this case, it is our spiritual welfare and progress that we're zeroing in on. Not simply earthly, material, this life, but spiritually. The whole passage is zeroing in on that very thing. So we have here, but when we were sinners, and He went through a great list of stuff that speak to us as we were. And what He was doing in verse 3 was, hey, don't forget the people you're ministering to are on that side of the deal. That's who you're ministering to. People who are lost and blinded and deceived and hateful and full of malice because they've been left to their sinful selves. Unaided by the mercy and the grace of God. But then it was like He turned the table and said, though you were there, but God in His kindness and love appeared. He came. The word appeared here. He came. If you look at the verse 4, and when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, not educator, not provider, Savior. He came as the Savior to all. So those would embrace Him by faith for their own salvation. This idea of He coming into the world as the only Savior for man, that's why Paul talked about it. There's only one mediator between God and man, that's the man Christ Jesus. He came into the world. It was the kindness and the goodness and the kindness and the love of God that He gave His Son, John 3:16. This is the restatement of Titus 2:11, but the grace of God that brings salvation had appeared to all men. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, and hath now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He didn't come into the world to give you a better life. He came into this world to give you life. Eternal life. Everlasting life. So may we never forget the kindness and love of God in appearing as our Savior. Point number 2, verses 5 and 6 speak to the fact, I simply took those three words, He saved us. And some very important truth we need to get down and nail down here. Verse 5, not work of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, from whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again and again, our Savior, our Savior, our Savior. First of all, I brought to the forefront those three words, He saved us. Salvation is of the Lord from the beginning to the end. Not Not he got it started and you kind of brought closure. No, he took it from the beginning to the end. Especially when you understand that even faith and repentance are a gift from the Lord. What I love about this, when you look at this, not by work of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. In that phrase, he is saying the me, myself, and I is taken out of it. The only thing that you and I contribute to our salvation is our sins that required it and the need for it. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. I'm going to give you a big word now. Salvation is monergistic, meaning it's God and God alone that does the work. We go through scripture and you develop a biblical theology of man and his natural state. He had fallen. He had depraved. Every element and aspect of his being is deprived. His will had been corrupted. His desires had been corrupted. His mind had been polluted. Everything had been affected. And everything about him doesn't want the truth, doesn't want God, and want to live for self. Here lied, and in the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared. Man wasn't even looking. Man wasn't even searching. In this phrase, it said, he saved us. Save in the past tense. Those who have put their faith in Christ, your salvation, though you're still here and it's not witnessed its final consummation in glory, it is good as done. Salvation begins and ends with the Lord. Therefore, man cannot nor desire to be made right with God based on religious work, achievement, or accomplishment. That's why it said, not by work of righteousness which we have done. Notice that phraseology. What we have done, he saved us. Do you have a bigger contrast than that? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but his mercy, he saved us. What we have in that phraseology is what we have done stands in stark contrast, polar opposite. He saved us. Whatever you know, learn from this morning, by all means know this. You cannot save yourself. It's not your work, your accomplishment, your effort, your achievement. You couldn't do it. Let's be honest. You don't really care. You put a halfway effort if you have any work of great beginning. Galatians 2:16. Please write that down. Galatians 2:16. That's a very important verse. Now, I'm going to give you a really big challenge. That is a verse you should memorize. It's one of the larger ones, but it's packed. Let me read it to you. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. In that long verse, Paul said again and again, not by works, not by keeping the law, not by obeying what God commands. Because no matter what you do, it's not enough to pay your sin debt. Romans 4, verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Clearly in that verse, which was a battle line verse in the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church wanted to stress work as part of salvation when the Bible makes it clear it is not by work, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, let any man should boast. Though it's sinners, we didn't do such work, nor were we able to perform them. The gospel emphatically denied the possibility of achieving salvation by human effort or merit. Clearly, not by work of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. God saved us by His mercy, not by work that we have done. In our sinful rebellion, God graciously withheld our deserved punishment and freely saved us because of His free mercy, not anything in us. I used the word free before the word mercy because there was nothing in us to prompt it. It was the free exercise of the mere good pleasure of God to show mercy. Nothing attractive in the object that was going to receive that mercy. Free mercy. That's important to understand. It speaks to the depth of the initiation and love of God in reaching out for sinners. There are so many people and Christians and churches that teach there must have been something good in you that God wanted to come after. There was absolutely nothing. Nothing. To be sure to notice the pronoun we and his in the verse stands in intentional and emphatic contrast. Again, we have done, he saved us. Now we come to what a lot of people get confused in this verse. The idea is through the watching of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. These are good theological concepts, good to know and understand, and you by all means don't want to get misled on this. So let's take a crack at it. The watching of regeneration, let's talk about the doctrine of regeneration. This is by definition, took it straight out of a theological dictionary. It is the act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted into the soul of man. Did you hear that? It is God's, I want to add, free act to impart life into a dead soul. Men are dead and trespassed in sin. We are spiritually dead corpse. We have no desire, no drive, no anything. And yet God in regeneration, the word regeneration is also the concept from born again, which means from born from above or born of. And every time it's born of God, born of God, born of God, all talked about the concept of infusion and starting that life. There was a great book entitled many years ago that led to the salvation of a lot of people when they understood the truth. It was called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. Great book, classic book. It's even small, so it's a good read. Good, rich, theological read. Life of God in the soul of man, where does that come from? Regeneration started it all. This is where God awakened a dead souls and breathed life into it. Regeneration begins with the initiating work of giving spiritual life into the soul. And then we have it coupled with the idea of watching. This idea of watching connection with regeneration speaks of our cleansing from the defilement of sin in regeneration. Yet there are many even commentaries, good commentaries. Sadly, they actually want to add the concept of baptism here. I was shocked at how many commentaries used it. They want to add that this watching is baptism, which it cannot be. I'll tell you why. I'll have Edmund Herbert, who what the great commentator said this. But if water baptism is the means that produced the spiritual rebirth, we then have a questionable teaching of a material agency as the indispensable means of producing a spiritual result. In other words, a man-made act or action to produce a spiritual result. We had just proven that's not the case. Not by work of righteousness we have done. Not by work, parentheses, acts we have done. No. Herbert went on to say, though we do not embrace that this is baptism and tried to say, if you do that, then you essentially are teaching baptismal regeneration. That people are born again through baptismal regeneration. That was the heresy of many of the infant baptism people. Namely, the one who's the most notorious is the Church of Christ. You're not saved. They believe four components to the gospel: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and baptism. You're not saved until you are baptized. Well, what about the thief on the cross? Well, don't confuse me with them good verses here. The point is, it's not baptismal regeneration. Baptism is a symbol. Herbert went on to say, we accept the washing as the divine interact. Although the experience is symbolically pictured in the Christian's baptism, the New Testament, the inner experience is viewed as openly confessed before men in baptism, but the rite does not produce the inner experience of spiritual rebirth or the state of new life. The act does not produce. It is a picture of what has already been done. We have stressed that from day one in every single baptism. The only other time that this particular word was used in the Greek was in Matthew 19:28, which is very instructive because it speaks to the fact of the material rebirth of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, we understand that material context tells you that. When God is going to change and all make all things new, restore back to his original design and plan. That is the whole concept of the new heaven and the new earth. Here in our passage, it represents the spiritual regeneration of the soul. Now we move to the next phrase. Renewing of the Holy Spirit. What regeneration does in starting the work by giving spiritual life to the dead soul. Here, renewing comes from after the imparting life into the soul, then the lifelong progress in the believer's sanctification, the continuing renewing. Romans 12:2, we see it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So what we have in regeneration, beloved, is the one-time act and an event that happened at a particular moment. One for all. Life. Renewing is the ongoing, continuing process. Spiritual rebirth takes place at a specific time and is the requirement for the process of renewal in one sanctification. You cannot even begin the renewing process until you have experienced regeneration. That's why our former brothers and sisters and former churches in the past had not indicated whether a person was a believer or not. They would say, are they regenerate or unregenerate? Are they alive or are they still dead in their sin? Are they alive unto God and desire the things of righteousness, holiness of the Word of God? Or are they still dead in their trespasses and just merely put religious clothing on to look like they are. Because at the end of the day, it's not whether you have circumcision, religious activities, a whole list of things you can put down as positive on your side. It's all whether you're born again or not. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, without the new birth, you cannot see nor enter into into heaven. You can't. That is the defining moment. Remember when our Lord talked about in the upper room in John 13 when he washed their feet? And of course we have Peter who always saying something to get a lesson for us. Our Lord came to Simon Peter. I'll read what it said and then I'll explain to how it applied to our text here. In John 13, verses 6 to 11, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Leave it to Peter to correct the Lord. He just said, you're not going to understand this until later. So Jesus responded, if I do not watch you, you have no part with me. Oh, boy, that changed the tune, because the very next thing Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my hand, my everything. Wash me. Bathe me. Listen to the words of our Lord. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. And at the end, he was saying, Peter, you're clean. I've already thoroughly washed you. And then he said, end it with this, but not all of you. Peter, you're clean, but not all of you. Very next verse, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. What we have here, the beautiful picture of justification and sanctification, being thoroughly bathed and totally washed and cleansed of all one's sins, had been done. When one is bathed all over, they are cleansed from all their sins, justified, or using the Lord's term, completely clean. While the washing or the renewing is the ongoing cleansing of one's sin sanctification. One is the thorough bathing that cleans the whole body, while the other is the simple cleaning where it needs cleaning. In those days, because they had sandals and their feet got dirty regularly, so they always had a basin, towel, and some water in a basin to wash your feet at the door before you came in. And usually a slave did it. So here is the beautiful picture that, let's look at it, not by work of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy, he saved. How is that possible when we're dead in our trespasses and sin? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I love the next words in the next verse. Whom he poured out on us abundantly. He gave generously and richly the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So much so he is a permanent indwelling ministry in us. It stresses that God made the sufficient provision for the development of this renewed life. Listen to what this is saying. You shouldn't have to ever walk like you used to walk, because you have the power and the knowledge to know otherwise. You are no longer in bondage to sin. I broke it. How? Regeneration. I gave you life. You're not in dead in your sin anymore. You're alive. You're just not perfect yet. So you got the battle. Romans 7. The battle is there. The battle is real. And every Christian understands that battle. If you don't have that battle, you're not a Christian. If you can sin knowingly, read and it doesn't convict and bring conviction, that is a serious concern for your soul. Because Christians have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will make sure you're getting convicted. So you're either suppressing, ignoring, resisting His work, or you're yielding to His work, or He's not in there. God had given us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I love the idea He poured out on it. How about this in Romans 5:5? Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God had been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power, listen, had given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called it by glory and virtue. I want you to pick up the fact that He had given us everything we need for life and godliness. He had poured out abundantly on us as His people who embrace by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that all done and how does it happen? I don't remember the change. I didn't feel, not about whether you feel it or not. It's whether you accept what the Word of God says as a fact. That's why Christianity is based on know so, not feel your way. Never had been. There is feeling. There is joy. There is peace. There is an enormous amount of calmness. And what it prayed, but in an emotional response to the goodness of God. But that predicates that you're thinking about all of the good things that God has done that has set your heart on fire to turn your tongue loose to sing His praises. Not beating your eardrums with a certain mood of music to try to whip you into a mood, escaping, bypassing your thinking. That's why Paul said, if I'm going to sing, I am singing with my understanding. All possible how? Notice the last part of verse 6. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. All possible to the perfect work on the cross by Him. It all comes through Jesus Christ and it flows from His perfect, complete, and sufficient work on the cross. How do I know that? The Father raised Him from the dead. That is perfect and that is proof positive that the Father was satisfied in the sacrifice of His Son on the behalf of His people. Prayed God, He was the first fruit for the rest of us. Point number 3, justified and became heirs. Verse 7, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now we come to the result of this work of justification. This work which is justification, and I'm adding the word which is assumed here by the word heir, the word adoption. I could not bring that up after what we've been learning in Sunday school for the last several weeks on the doctrine of adoption. That the fact that first thing I want to zero in is on the word justified. We are declared righteous. We have a right standing of acceptance before Him. He had forgiven us. There is nothing to condemn it anymore. It was paid in full by the work of Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Theologically, doctrinally, that's important. You need to put that kind of stuff into your head, because as you go through the Christian life and you begin to doubt, you got to know that you've been justified freely by His grace because of Christ. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is necessary because sin had brought guilt and condemnation upon us. This word, justification, in regard to sinner, is always passive in the Greek, meaning the person who receives the justification is passive. The one who gives it does all the work. God, the Father, declared it justified. There was nothing that the sinner did to earn this justification. He didn't do community service. He didn't do religious service. He didn't do any kind of work to get his justification. The word is passive. He received it. That's why it's called the gift. Which means it is always an act of God, motivated by His grace. That's what the text, having been justified by His grace. Now we move to what I have said, the other result with adoption. To be an heir is to be in the family of God. To be in the family of God, you have to be adopted. One of the things we learned that was precious and sweet in our Sunday school hour was the fact that it's one thing for God to declare you just, declare you righteous, because of the work of Christ on your behalf, the law can't condemn you anymore, go sin no more. It's quite another thing that in that forgiven, justified state to say, hey, just a minute, I want you to come into my family, I want you to adopt you into my family, where you now are joint heirs with my Son, Jesus Christ. That is explosive. That speaks to the depth and the love of God in a way no other doctrine can. Forgiveness would have been fine, though I didn't have to go to that bad place. But to be a member of His family, co-heirs with Christ. That's why when you read Ephesians 1:6, we were accepted in the Beloved. We were accepted, viewed, seen, precious as His own Son. Who did that? Jesus. For us. That's why it's not works of righteousness, because we couldn't do it, nor did we want to. Nor could we. Galatians 4:7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Precious word, beloved. But it said something else. Look at the verse again with me. Having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. Our standing as heirs is according to the full harmony with the hope of eternal life. This is the very thing after the opening introduction in Titus 1:1, verse 2, he said these words, in hope of eternal life with God who cannot lie, promised before time began. We have the same phraseology, according to the hope of eternal life, which God had promised before time began. Wow. Rich, four virgins, folks. What's our takeaway from our passage? Number one, never lose the wonder of our salvation. You know, one of the things we have a tendency to do is we kind of don't get excited anymore. But if you allow the truth of God's word and you begin to understand the implications, if it wasn't applied to me where I would be, and because of the grace of God, I am what I am in Christ, that's enough to move heaven and earth within your soul. Never lose the wonder. We seem to get more moved by a sunset and some of its creation, but there's nothing more beautiful than the work of Christ or the each member of the Godhead work in our salvation. The Father planned it, the Son gave Himself, the Holy Spirit applied it. Number two, meditate, not transcendental meditation. Let me tell you the difference between transcendental meditation and biblical meditation. Transcendental meditation teaches you to empty your head and just get into a nothingness state and just kind of hum and just kind of whatever. That's mindless meditation. Biblical meditation is using the substance and the content of God's word to be distorted your meditation so you can sort things out and line things up and see the richness and the fullness and the depth and the height and width and love of God. Having said that, meditate often on the great themes of our salvation. Well, why are you saying that, Pastor? Here's why. In these four short verses, Paul talked about the following. He talked about God's kindness, God's love, God's mercy, God's regeneration, God's renewing, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, justification, His grace, our adoption, all in the space of four verses. And every one of them deserved a sermon. Definitely a study. Definitely take one of those things, get a good theology book, and try to understand each one of those things and broaden and deepen and widen your understanding. Watch what it would do to your heart and your soul as your mind begins to expand and grow in the knowledge of the gospel and the knowledge of the greatness of our God. Something's going to happen down here. And it won't be boring. An explosion where you'll fall on your knees in ever-loving wonder of the glory of God who showed to make it one of His own. Please meditate deep and rich on the themes of salvation. If you need help, I think I can help you. Number three, always pursue God's intended purpose in saving you, your sanctification. None of us are perfect. We all fall. Get back up. Confess, repent, carry on. But do not live a life that you formerly did. Old things passed away, behold, all things are new. You're a new creature. Why? The new birth. Why? Regenerating. You're alive. Quit acting like a dead person. We're acting like your old man, old self, so to speak, theologically speaking. I got to be careful how I use the word old man nowadays. But the point is, beloved, those are three vital and critical things that can drive your Christian life for the rest of your life. Never lose the wonder of our salvation. Meditate deeply and richly on the themes of the gospel. And always remember the purpose of saving you is that you would deny ungodliness and live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You'll bless the preaching of Your word, that You'll be exalted and lifted up. Praise Lord, do a work in our hearts and our souls. Help it to come to the wonder and amazement of your amazing work on our behalf that so often in our day-to-day duties we kind of get distracted. Help us to spend much time in all that you did to bring us back, for which we are grateful and thankful. May we sing with thankful hearts and minds your glory. Praise your name with tongues on fire because our hearts are meditating on good things. Do a work in us and through us. Use us for your glory. Father, the more we learn of who you are and all that you are, and the more we learn of all that you have done on our behalf, it makes us to see you as a God certainly worthy of giving everything, giving up anything and everything in this world for you and your cause and your kingdom and your name and your glory. Everything else pales. May we glorify you in such a way that you are worthy. Not only when we come together, but as we live our life day in and day out throughout the week. Be with each and one of my brothers and sisters. May we serve together for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.